بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the Most Merciful, the One who bestows mercy, indeed all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon his family, companions, and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. In the previous lesson, we went through the three levels of ad-deen, which are al-Islam, and then al-Iman, and al-Ihsan. So the first basic core level of the deen is al-Islam. And how do we summarize al-Islam? What's the meaning of al-Islam, to summarize? Anybody? We can say the five pillars of Islam, or the apparent actions of the religion. And then there is al-Iman. And Iman is a level which is higher, and it relates to the six pillars of Iman, or the belief which is in the heart. And then the highest level of ad-deen is al-Ihsan. And Ihsan is to worship Allah as if you see Him, and if you know you do not see Him, then He sees you. In order to mention an evidence for these three pillars, or these three levels, the author, he mentions a hadith which is known as the famous hadith of Jibreel alayhi salam. Hadith of Jibreel al-Mashhur. The famous hadith of Jibreel alayhi salam. And in this famous hadith, which has been narrated by Umar ibn Khattab radiyallahu anhu, Jibreel alayhi salam comes in the form of a man, and he asks the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam certain questions. Umar radiyallahu anhu, he says, بينما نحن جلوس عند رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. One day when we were sitting with the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, إذ طلع علينا رجل, when suddenly a man, he appeared, شديد بياض الثياب وشديد سواد الشعر, and his clothes were very white and his hair was very black. لا يرى عليه أثر السفر ولا يعرفه منا أحد. The effects of the journey, the signs or indicators of a journey could not be seen from him, and neither did anybody amongst us know him. So this man, he appears whilst the companions are sitting with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How is he dressed? His clothes are clean and white, and he comes in a youthful appearance because his hair is very black. And Umar said, لا يرى عليه أثر السفر ولا يعرفه منا أحد, that we could not see any signs of travelling upon him, and neither did anybody amongst us know him. That's important, because in the olden days, when Medina was very small, then everybody knew everybody. Like, for example, the small villages in the Muslim countries, people know each other. So this person, nobody knows him, therefore we know that he's not from the people of Medina. But then at the same time, the strange thing is, if he isn't from the people of Medina, he must be a traveller, but there's no signs of travelling upon him. Because in the olden days, when the travelling was done on horses and camels and there was sand, you could see the effects of a journey upon a person. So straight away, Umar radiallahu anhu and the other companions, they found this very strange. That we know he's not from Medina because nobody knows him, but at the same time, it's as if he hasn't travelled. His hair is nice and tidy. His clothes are clean and white. حَتَّى جَلَسَ إِلَى النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ, until he sat next to the Prophet صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ, meaning he sat close to him. فَأَسْنَدَ رُكُبَتَيْهِ إِلَى رُكُبَتَيْهِ, and he was sitting so close to the Prophet صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ that his knees were touching the knees of the Prophet. وَوَضَعَ كَفَّيْهِ عَلَى فَخِذَيْهِ, and he placed his hands upon his thighs. And Allah knows best, but the sitting that this man sat was like the sitting I'm sitting now, like in a tashahud, like you sit in a tashahud. And when it says, وَوَضَعَكَ فَيْهِ عَلَى فَخِذَيْهِ, he placed his hand upon his knees, upon his thighs, meaning he placed his own hands upon his own thighs, and Allah knows best. Then he said, يَا مُحَمَّدْ أَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِسْلَامِ, O Muhammad, teach me about al-Islam. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam explained to him what Islam is, and he mentioned the five pillars of Islam. Al-Islam, أن تشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله وتقيم الصلاة وتؤتي الزكاة وتصوم رمضان وتحج البيت إن استطعت إليه سبيلا. I, the five pillars of Islam. Then the man said, صدقت, you have spoken the truth. Umar رضي الله عنه also found this strange, that this man, nobody knows him, he's not from the people of Medina. He asks the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam a question, and then when the Prophet answers the question, he says to him, you've spoken the truth. Whereas usually the person who asks is less knowledgeable than the one who is asking. But here it's as if he's more knowledgeable, because he's saying to the Prophet, he's confirming that yes, you have spoken the truth. He said, فَعَجِبْنَا لَهُ يَسْأَلُهُ وَيُصَدِّقُهُ, that we were amazed or perplexed that he would ask the question, then he would testify to its correctness. ثُمَّ قَالَ, and then he said, فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِيمَانِ, tell me about al-Iman. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam replied with the six pillars of Iman. أَن تُؤْمِنَ بِاللَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَكُتُبِهِ وَرُسُلِهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَتُؤْمِنَ بِالْقَدْرِ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِّهِ. The six pillars of Iman. Notice, the first question was about Islam, because this is the most base level of the religion. Then the Prophet answered him. Then the man asked the second level, which is Al-Iman. Then the Prophet answered him. Then he said, فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِحْسَانِ, tell me about Al-Ihsan, which is now the third level of Ad-Din. He said, أَن تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ فَإِنْ لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكَ. It is to worship Allah as if you see Him, and if you cannot worship Him to this extent, meaning as if you see Him, then know that He sees you. So this is the point behind the mentioning of the hadith. The author wanted to give an evidence that Ad-Din is three levels: Islam, then Iman, then Ihsan, and therefore he mentioned this hadith as an evidence. Then the completion of the hadith, then the man said, فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ السَّاعَةِ, inform me about the hour, meaning يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. When is Yawm al-Qiyamah? So one of the names of Yawm al-Qiyamah is As-Sa'ah, the hour. And in Arabic, the word As-Sa'ah, it has many different meanings. So As-Sa'ah can mean time. So for example, you say, Kam Sa'ah, what time is it? It can mean a watch, it can mean a clock, it can mean 1 hour, meaning 60 minutes. Or it can mean a period of time. So sometimes As-Sa'ah means a period of time. If somebody said, intadhir sa'atan, wait, sa'a, meaning wait a period of time. Here, of course, it means a sa'a, meaning yawm al-qiyamah. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam replied, mal mas'oolu anha bi'a'lama min as-sa'il. The one who's being questioned, i.e. me, has no more knowledge regarding this question than the one who is questioning, meaning you. I.e. both me and you do not know the time of the hour. So then the man said, فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنْ أَمَارَاتِهَا, so tell me about its signs or indicators. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he mentioned two signs of يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, أَنْ تَلِدَ الْأَمَةُ رَبَّتَهَا, that the slave girl will give birth to her mistress. وَأَنْ تَرَى الْحُفَاةَ الْعُرَاةَ الْعَالَةَ رِعَاءَ شَا يَتَطَاوَلُونَ فِي الْبُنْيَانِ, and that you will see barefooted, naked, poor shepherds competing with each other in constructing high buildings. ثُمَّ انطلق, and then the man, he left. Umar رضي الله عنه says, فَلَبِثْتُ مَلِيَّ, so I stayed behind. I stayed behind. Then the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, يَا عُمَرْ أَتَدْرِي مَنَ السَّائِلِ, O Umar, do you know who the questioner was? قُلْتُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَعْلَمْ, I said, Allah and His Messenger knows best. قال فإنه جبريل أتاكم يعلمكم دينكم, verily it was Jibril, he came to teach you your religion, and the hadith is in Sahih Muslim. So why did the author mention this hadith here? To give an evidence that ad-deen, all of our religion, is three levels. The base level is Islam, the next level is Iman, and the next level is Al-Ihsan. This hadith, it contains many, many benefits. And Al-Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen rahimullah, in his explanation of Al-Arba'in al-Nawawiyyah, the 40 hadith of Al-Imam al-Nawawi, he lists 28 benefits from this hadith. Just from this hadith, he lists 28 benefits. And then he said, وَهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ فِيهِ فَوَائِدْ كَثِيرًا, that this hadith contains many benefits. لَوْ أَرَادَ الْإِنسَانِ أَن يَسْتَنْبِطَ مَا فِيهِ مِنَ الْفَوَائِدِ, if a person wanted to list and deduce the benefits of this hadith, مَنْطُوقًا وَمَفْهُومًا وَإِشَارَةً, whether they are direct clear benefits or they are indirect benefits, كَتَبَ مُجَلَّدًا, then he would write a whole book. A whole book could be written in the benefits of this hadith. He said, لَكِن نُشِيرُ إِشَارَةً قَلِيلًا. He said, however, we will summarize some of the benefits. So even these 28 benefits which he mentioned, even they are summarized. And we'll go through the benefits that Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen mentions from this hadith, and you can note them down. So the first benefit, he said, Bayan Husni Khulqin Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The first benefit of this hadith is it shows the beautiful manners of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Where in this hadith is that benefit? Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen said that this hadith shows the beautiful manners of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Where do you think this benefit is from? Which part of the hadith? Anybody? Who? The Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen doesn't mention that. Something even before that. Even before that.
So can you repeat the hadith last week? He didn't question who he is or what he's called.
No, even before that.
He sat down next to the Prophet.
Who did? Jibreel. So we're talking about the manners of the Prophet. Yeah. Before that, even before Jibreel came, he says, "Bayna nahnu julusun," that we were sitting with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ibn Uthaymeen says that the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to sit with his companions, and they used to sit with him, and he never considered himself to be more over them, such that he doesn't, that as if he sits with them is belittling himself. This shows the manners of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would sit with the companions and the companions would sit with him, and he never had a special room where he would sit separately to the rest of the companions, as if he was over them and they were weren't worthy of sitting with him. This shows the beautiful manners of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is from the humbleness and modesty of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ibn Uthaymeen says, وَعْلَمْ أَنَّكَ كُلَّمَا تَوَاضَعْتَ لِلَّهِ ازْدَدْتَ بِذَلِكَ رَفْعًا, that you should know, every time you humble yourself for the sake of Allah, then Allah will raise you in your status. لِأَنَّ مَنْ تَوَاضَعَ لِلَّهِ رَفَعَهُ اللَّهِ, because whoever humbles himself for the sake of Allah, then Allah is the one who will raise him. So that's the first benefit. The second benefit from this same wording is, it is permitted for the students to sit with the Shaykh, and it is permitted for those who are lower in status to sit with those who are higher. So if it's, for example, the students with their teacher, the students with their Shaykh, or those who are praying with the Imam, or the children with the father, or the citizens with the ruler, all of this is permitted. He said, لَكِن بِشَرْط, however, there's a condition. And the condition is that the students, when they sit with their sheikh or their teacher, then it shouldn't be a sitting in which his time is wasted. Because sometimes, he says, you find some students and they really want to sit with a sheikh or a teacher. However, they might end up sitting with that person for a number of hours, and talking with him, and he's too shy to tell them that he has things to do. So even when it comes to sitting with the one who is higher than you, like for example a sheikh or a teacher, then according to its limits and bearing in mind his time. The third benefit is that the angels, it's possible for them to come in the form of a human. Why? Because Jibreel alayhi salam in this hadith, he came in the form of a man. However, the angels appearing in the form of men isn't something which they are able to do in of themselves. Rather, this is when there is a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it isn't something which they normally do, but if Allah permits and commands them, then they are able to do this. The fourth benefit, or the next benefit, is the correct etiquettes that a student should have with the teacher. So consider how Jibreel alayhi salam, as a student, because he was a questioner, how he sat with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Did he sit far away? No, he sat very close to his teacher, the one who is questioning. When he sat, were his legs and feet pointing towards the teacher, i.e. the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam? No, they were not. Rather, he sat with humility and humbleness, touching his knees close to the knees of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and placing his hands on his own thighs. The fifth benefit is jawaz atawriya. And atawriya is not we don't say deception, but a type of pretending. So Jibreel alayhi salam, even though he's Jibreel, even though he knows all these questions and answers, when he came to the Prophet and he knows he's the Prophet, did he say Ya Rasulullah? He didn't. He said Ya Muhammad, O Muhammad. At the time of the Prophet, the only people who would say Ya Muhammad are the Bedouins. So everybody who lived in Medina and they dealt with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because they knew of his status, they would always say Ya Nabi Allah, Ya Rasulullah. Nobody would have the audacity to say his name, O Muhammad, like that. However, the Bedouins who used to live in the desert, because they weren't around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and because their manners were a bit harsh and coarse, they used to call out his name, Ya Muhammad, or they used to shout out his name. Jibreel alayhi salam, he came with this tawriya, he came with this type of pretending, because he is showing the people that he is somebody who is not from Al-Madinah. And in order for him to show this, then he pretends as if he is a Bedouin. And that's why he said, Ya Muhammad. So if there is a reason for there be a level of pretending, then it is permitted. For example, let's say you know somebody next to you and this person, he has a misunderstanding about a particular issue. And you know that that issue is correct. And you're sitting in a lesson. If you try to explain this issue to him, he won't accept it from you because you're his friend. But if the sheikh explains this issue, then he'll accept it. So what do? Even though you have knowledge of this issue, you pretend you're ignorant. And you say, Ya sheikh, I'm not sure what the ruling is on this issue. Can you please clarify it for me? Even though you're not clarifying it for yourself, you're clarifying it for the person who is next to you. So this type of pretending, it is permitted if there is an Islamically legislated valid reason. The next benefit is Fadilatul Islam, the virtue of Al-Islam. Where is the virtue and the importance of Islam mentioned in this hadith? Because this was the first thing that Jibreel asked about. The fact that Jibreel al-Islam asked about Islam the first shows how important and how virtuous Al-Islam is, knowing about Al-Islam. And for this reason, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever he would send his disciples to give da'wah to the people, he would always tell them to start with al-Islam and with al-Tawheed. Like when he sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal to Yemen, he said, فَلْيَكُنْ أَوَّلَ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ شَهَادَةَ لَا إِلَهَ اللَّهِ. Let the first thing you call the people to be is شَهَادَةَ لَا إِلَهَ اللَّهِ, meaning al-Tawheed, meaning al-Islam. The next benefit is that the pillars of Islam are five. And those pillars we mentioned last week. The eighth benefit is the virtue of as-salah, the importance of as-salah. And that as-salah comes before everything else and all of the other pillars after the two shahada. The ninth benefit is that we don't only perform salah, rather we have to establish and perform salah properly. Because the wording you use in the hadith is وَتُقِيمُ الصَّلَةِ, not وَتُصَلِّي. So تُصَلِّي means to pray. تُقِيمُ الصَّلَةِ means to establish the prayer, meaning you have to establish the prayer and give it its importance in its correct time and that you pray properly. Otherwise, the Prophet ﷺ could have said, تُصَلِّي وَتَصُوم وَتُزَكِّي وَتَحُجْ, that you do salah and saum and zakah and hajj. But he said, تُقِيم الصَّلَةِ, you have to properly establish a salah. The next benefit is that from the pillars of Al-Islam is the giving of the zakah and the fasting of Ramadan and the hajj of Al-Kaaba. The 11th benefit from this hadith is that when a person is teaching, then he should start with the lowest thing first and then gradually progress to the most important and more complex things. How do we know this? Because the Prophet ﷺ first started by explaining Islam. And then Jibreel asked about the next higher, more complex things, which is Iman. Then the Prophet explained that. And then he asked that thing which is even more high and more complex, which is Ihsan. And then the Prophet ﷺ explained that. Al-intiqal min al-adna ila al-a'la. That you start with the lowest, most basic thing, and then you gradually go up. And this also shows that Islam is a lower level and then Iman is a higher level, then Ihsan is the highest level. The 12th benefit from this is that from this hadith is that there is a difference between Islam and Iman. So Islam and Iman, both of them are not the same thing. Why? Because Jibreel alayhi salam asked two separate questions. He asked about Islam, then the Prophet gave him an answer, and then he asked about Iman, and then the Prophet also gave him a different answer. This shows that Islam and Iman are two different things. There's a principle here, and that is that sometimes in Islamic sciences, when two terms are mentioned separately, they mean the same thing, and when they are mentioned together in one context, then they mean two different things. So there's a principle that when two things are mentioned separately, they have exactly the same meaning. And when they are mentioned together in one sentence, then they have a different meaning. So Islam and Iman, these two terms, is from that. If Islam or Iman is mentioned separately, then Islam means Iman, Iman means Islam, and there's no difference between them. So for example, when Allah said, وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينَ, I am pleased with Islam as being your religion. Meaning, I'm pleased with Islam and Iman as being religion. Same thing. Allah said in the Quran, وَبَشِّرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, give the glad tidings to the people of Iman. The people of Iman, meaning the people of Al-Islam. So whenever these two terms are mentioned separately, then Islam means Iman, Iman means Islam, there's no difference. But if Islam and Iman is mentioned in the same sentence, then they have a different meaning. Then Islam refers to the apparent actions of the tongue and the limbs, and Iman refers to the belief which is in the heart, like in this hadith. Also, the saying of Allah, قَالَتِ الْأَعْرَابُ آمَنَّا, the A'rab, the Bedouins, they said, we have Iman. Allah said, قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا, say to them, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا, you haven't fulfilled Iman, وَلَكِنْ قُولُوا أَسْلَمْنَا, but say you have fulfilled Al-Islam. So the Bedouin Arabs, they used to come, and on the mere account of them fulfilling some of the apparent actions of Islam, they used to say, we are believers, we have Iman. And Allah said, no, say you have Islam, meaning you're doing the apparent actions. As for the Iman, it is something which is higher. And there's other words like this. For example, miskeen and faqir. So miskeen and faqir, both of them mean the same thing. Somebody who's needy and poor. If miskeen is mentioned separately to faqir, then miskeen means faqir and faqir means miskeen. But if they are mentioned in one sentence, then miskeen has a particular meaning and faqir has another meaning. Also, Ibn Uthaymeen, he mentions al-birr wa taqwa. So al-birr, it is taqwa, righteousness and piety. And taqwa is al-birr. Taqwa is also righteousness and piety. It means the same thing. But if they are mentioned in a single sentence, then they have a particular meaning. And this is called, by the ulama of the language, they say two terms, in ijtama'a iftaraqa. That if these two terms are brought together, then they are separated. One iftaraqa ijtama'a. And if they are separated, they are brought together. Meaning these two terms, if they are mentioned together, then they have separate meanings. And if they are mentioned separately, then they have the same meanings. إِذَا اجْتَمَعَتْ افْتَرَقَتْ وَإِذَا افْتَرَقَتْ اجْتَمَعَتْ. Like that. The 13th benefit is the pillars of al-Iman. And there are six pillars which we have mentioned previously. The 14th benefit is if anybody disbelieves in a single pillar of Iman, then he has left the fold of al-Islam. So it's not enough for a person to say that I believe in all of the five pillars, but I just disbelieve in the angels. The angels I don't believe in. If a person does this, then he has left the fold of al-Islam. Why? Because he is going against that which the Prophet has mentioned in this hadith. It's as if he is calling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a liar, na'udhu billah. The 15th benefit of this hadith is that the angels exist. The 16th benefit is that a person has to believe in all of the messengers. The 17th benefit is that al-imanu bil yawm al-akhir is an obligation. And al-yawm al-akhir, it is yawm al-qiyamah. Al-qiyamah means when the people will be resurrected for their reward and their punishment and their questioning. The 18th benefit is that a person has to believe in al-qadr. Everything which is good and everything which is bad which occurs upon this earth, all of it is due to the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, أَن تُؤْمِنَ بِالْقَدْرِ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِّهِ. That you believe in the decree, the good and the bad. Everything which has been, everything which takes place upon this earth, good or bad, it is from the decree of Allah. However, at the same time, we don't ascribe and attribute the evil to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we say that Allah has decreed everything which occurs upon this earth. Every good, every bad, every harm, every evil, it only occurs because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He decreed for it to happen. Iblis, he does his evil because Allah decrees and permits for Iblis to do that. And Allah created Iblis and his evil. At the same time, we don't ascribe this evil to Allah. We don't say Allah does evil. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, وَالشَّرُّ لَيْسَ إِلَيْكَ. That evil is not ascribed to you. So how can we combine both of these things? How can we say Allah decrees good and bad and evil? And then at the same time we'd say that we don't ascribe evil to Allah. We don't say Allah does evil in a number of ways. Firstly, this evil, it isn't in the decree of Allah. Rather, it's in the matters which are decreed. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything which He has decreed out of justice and wisdom. Everything. Even if that thing which has been decreed, you think it is evil, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He decreed it out of wisdom and justice. And anything which has been decreed out of wisdom can never be evil. So something which is done out of wisdom, it contradicts something being evil. So when a father, when he shouts, or when he disciplines, or when he even hits his child, the child will consider that to be evil. And the hitting, or the disciplining, or the shouting, that action, we could say it is evil. But the father did it out of a wisdom. So the father doing it, it is not evil, because anything which is done out of wisdom can never be evil, but the thing in of itself can be harmful. So we say that the evil or the harm is not in the decree of Allah, because Allah decrees everything out of wisdom. Anything which is decreed out of wisdom can never be evil. But the thing which has been decreed, that may contain harm in it. But from the angle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it is complete justice and it is complete wisdom. Also, another answer is that evil is relative. So the same thing for one person might be evil, that same thing for another person might not be evil. So take killing, we always give an example of killing. Killing, the same thing. If it is used, or a knife, the same knife, if it is used in one context, in one scenario, it is evil. If the same thing is used in another scenario, it is not evil. So if killing is used to slaughter an animal to eat, or for a butcher to sell his meat, then it is good and not evil. If the killing is used al-jihad fi sabilillah, or for a person to defend his religion or his homeland, then it is not evil. This same killing, if it is used in violence or oppression, then it is evil. So the same thing which Allah has decreed, the killing or that knife or anything, it is relative. It can be evil from one side or it can be goodness from another side. Then the next benefit from this hadith is that when Jibreel alayhi salam asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, akhbirni anis sa'a, teach me about the hour, the Prophet said, the questioner does not know anything more than the one who is questioning. Meaning, the knowledge of the hour, nobody knows it besides Allah. Not an angel, nor a prophet, not Jibreel alayhi salam, nor the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nobody knows when the hour will be. Allah will decree for it to happen, and then Israfil will blow the trumpets, and then the people will know about the hour. And there are benefits based even on this wording. Ibn Uthameen, he mentions that if somebody claims the knowledge of the hour and another man believes him, then this is kufr. And the person has left the fold of al-Islam. Also from the benefits of this hadith is that this hour or Yawm al-Qiyamah is something which we believe very great and very important. Why? Where's the evidence? Because Allah placed certain signs for it. Then Jibreel said, if you don't know when the hour is, then tell me about the signs of the hour. So the fact that Allah will send many signs before the hour shows us how important and how great Yawm al-Qiyamah will be. Also, from the benefits of this hadith is that people should prepare for the hour. We should prepare for the coming of the hour. Why did Allah place signs and indicators before the hour? Why will it not come suddenly without any sign? So that when people start seeing these signs, then they can start preparing for the hour. And the signs are two. There are minor signs and major signs. So the minor signs of Yawm al-Qiyamah is the general state of the earth and the people. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, لا تقام ساعة. The hour will not be established حتى يقل العلم, until knowledge becomes little. ويكثر الجهل, and there will be a lot of ignorance. And there will be a lot of haraj, a lot of violence and killing. And also the other minor signs which are mentioned, like for example, the poor Arabs, Bedouins, who won't have their Bedouins, they're now competing in building high buildings and other things, disrespect to parents, earthquakes, violence, wars, and many other things like this. And then there are the major signs, and the major signs are individual events and occurrences which will occur. So the minor signs is the general state of the earth and the people upon the earth, and the major signs are individual occurrences which will occur, like Dajjal, like Al-Malhama, the war which will be fought between the Muslims and the Romans or the Europeans, like the beast which will speak, and the other signs which will occur. Also from the signs of the hour are the two signs. Also from the benefits of this hadith are the two signs which the Prophet gave. So, أن تلد الأمة ربتها, the slave girl will give birth to a mistress. And this has three possible meanings. Firstly, that slavery will end. And at that time there was a lot of slavery. The Prophet prophesied, a time will come when slavery will end, because a slave girl will give birth to a mistress. So the mother was a slave, but the next generation, they will be they will be free. They will be like masters and mistresses. There will be no slavery. This is one explanation. The other explanation is disobedience to parents, as if the parents become the slaves and the children become the masters, and it should be the other way around. And the third meaning is that generally the state of affairs upon the earth will be upside down. Everything will be wrong and different. And also that the poor Bedouins will compete with each other to build high buildings, construct high buildings. And I think in the next 2 or 3 days, the highest building in the world, which is going to be, I think, in Jeddah or Riyadh, which is going to be 1 kilometer high, now is being announced, I think, in the next few days. Also, from the benefits of this hadith is that when the angels come in the form of people, they don't fly, they walk. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or Umar said, ثُمَّ انْطَلَقَ, that after Jibreel had finished with asking all of these questions, he walked away. Also, from the benefits of this hadith is that the teacher, when he's teaching his students, then he should put scenarios or questions to his students which they have to think about. And this is taken from the hadith, from the saying of the Prophet, Ya Umar, atadruna man asail? O Umar, do you know who the questioner was? So he allowed his students, meaning the companions and Umar radiallahu anhu, to think and ponder who is this person who is asking a question. Also, from the benefits of this hadith is that the one who is asking a question about knowledge, he's like a teacher for everybody who hears the answer. So Jibreel alayhi salam, he himself came in the form of a questioner, a student of knowledge. Yet the Prophet at the end, he said, إِنَّهُ جِبْرِيلْ أَتَاكُمْ يُعَلِّمَكُمْ أَمْرَ دِينَكُمْ, that it was Jibreel, he came to teach you something from the religion. So even though he was a questioner, but through his questioning of the Prophet, he was actually a teacher towards the rest of the people. So a questioner who asks about knowledge at the same time is a teacher for everybody else who is listening. From the benefits of this hadith is that everything which is contained in this hadith, it is a deen. Because the Prophet said, يُعَلِّمُكُمْ دِينَكُمْ, he came to teach you your religion, your deen. So our deen is made up of these things, Islam and its 5 pillars. First of them is Tawheed, Iman, and the 6 pillars are the correct Aqeedah, Ihsan, the proper worship of Allah, and then attaching importance to the Akhirah. And these are the 27 benefits or 28 benefits that Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen mentions. And then there are many other benefits that can be taken from this hadith. So for example, one of the benefits of this hadith is it gives us a good methodology to give da'wah to the non-Muslims. If you want to give da'wah to the non-Muslims, if a non-Muslim comes to you and says to you, tell me about al-Islam, the first thing you start with, or if he says, tell me about your religion, the first thing you start with is al-Islam. So you explain Tawheed and then the other pillars of al-Islam. Then you start explaining al-Iman, the different facets of the belief of a person. Then you explain Ihsan to that person. And Ihsan is showing goodness towards Allah and showing goodness towards the rest of creation. And then you also teach them about the Akhirah and the Day of Resurrection. Also from the benefits of this hadith is the etiquettes that the students should have. So when they come to the lesson, like Jibreel came, he came clean and his clothes were clean and tidy and white, and there was no tiredness upon him, and he sat close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he asked questions which were of benefit. Also from the benefits of this hadith is that it is permitted for a person to take care of his appearance. So nobody should think that zuhud is not caring about your appearance or not caring about the clothes which you are wearing. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, لا يدخل الجنة من كان في قلبه مثقال ذرة من الكبر, that the one who has even a small amount of pride in his heart will never enter into Jannah. The companions, they said, يا رسول الله إن الرجل يحب أن يكون ثوبه حسن, that every person loves and takes pride in his clothing being nice. وَأَنْ يَكُونَ نِعْلَهُ حَسَنٌ. And he takes pride in his shoes being nice. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this isn't the pride which I'm talking about. He said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ جَمِيلٌ وَيُحِبُّ الْجَمَالِ. Allah is beautiful and he loves beauty. Then he said, الْكِبْرُ بَطْرُ النَّاسِ بَطْرُ الْحَقُّ وَغَمْطُ النَّاسِ. Pride is belittling the people and stubbornly rejecting the truth. And Jibreel alayhi salam, he came taking pride in his appearance, that his clothes were very white and clean and nice, and also his hair was tidy and black. So this is from the benefits of this hadith. From the benefits of this hadith is that the best time to seek knowledge is when you are young. Where's the benefit in this hadith? Where does it say in this hadith that the best time to seek knowledge is when you are young? He came with black hair. Jibreel alayhi salam, he didn't come with white hair or grey hair, rather he came with black hair, i.e. when he was at the peak of his youth. Also from the benefits of this hadith is that the companions, they did not question things which did not concern them. So when a person comes, it isn't from the correct manners to ask about his private affairs. Notice, did the companions ask him, who are you, where have you come from? What? No, they listened to his questions and they only cared about the knowledge of Islam which he was asking about. And as I mentioned, there are many other benefits from this hadith. Wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam.